Eternal God, who hast called us into thy service and sustained us by thy providence, we are thankful for this celebration of thy love. May we receive insight, energy, and concern to meet the tasks confronting us this day and in the days immediately ahead. We remember before thee those who are especially dear to us, and the whole human family, each of whom is especially dear to thee, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The American Academy of Arts and Sciences has established a commission on the year 2000. This is entirely appropriate. It represents a serious and sincere effort to trace the direction of economic, political, scientific, and educational change during the closing years of this century. It might be wise for the Christian community, insofar as there is a Christian community, to establish a commission on the church, the ministry, and theological education in the year 2000. We are in a period of radical and rapid social change, and the problems confronting us are becoming more complex, tougher, and more perilous each passing year. In retrospect, we see that we did not win World War II. Nobody wanted. Some of us survived it, but there was no great victory. I do not know how long we can survive the long range, large scale animosities and conflicts which have emerged in the subsequent year. The distrust, the dishonesty, and the cruelty which are observable in primary groups as well as in the larger depersonalized society which has developed. I do know that this is a time to retrieve vital elements of our moral and spiritual heritage and to live by faith. It is appropriate, therefore, to draw attention in these moments of worship to an affirmation of faith. It is a short affirmation of faith. One of the greatest scholars I have ever known ventured the judgment that the shorter catechism was not short enough. This is not a shorter catechism, but it is a genuine affirmation of faith. It is in the fourth chapter of 1 John, one paragraph. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent us his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected. I recommend this as an affirmation of faith, to which I fully subscribe. It is to be admitted, however, that we do not understand all of the elements and the implications of this affirmation of faith. May I mention three dominant elements in the affirmation. It begins in the coherence of thought with the affirmation that God is love. This is the fundamental theological affirmation. It says something about God. It says something about man. It says something about the nature of reality. This brief affirmation of faith proceeds on the assumption, in the second place, that the clearest expression of the love of God on the level of human need and of human understanding is discoverable in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And it concludes with the conviction that in the Christian fellowship, we are to learn to love one another. God is love. In Jesus Christ, his love became visible in the midst of human need, and in the fellowship, we are to love one another. This love is personal in essence. It is always directed to the individual. The individual may be a man who has fallen among thieves and has been robbed and almost killed. It may be a younger son who has dealt irresponsibly with economic resources and with precious human resources, who is coming to himself and has his face towards the Father's house. It may be a woman taken in adultery. It may be an older brother who is jealous of the younger brother. It is always directed toward an individual in need. It is universal in scope. It does not leave out anybody, the old, the young, the affluent, the indigent, the wise, the unwise. No differentiation of country or race. It is universal in its outreach. And it is practical in its expression. Some very tough-minded people who have experienced great difficulty with most of the creeds of Christendom are beginning to understand that love is involved in the nature of reality. This is true, for example, in the life of Bertrand Russell. Several weeks ago, I read the first American edition of the autobiography of Bertrand Russell. And in the prologue of less than 2 pages, I found an affinity with the first 3 letters of John that almost shocked me. But I discovered the mind of a man who was nurtured by a grandmother who knew something about Christian love. On page 15, he writes, "My grandmother was the most important person to me throughout my childhood. She was a Scotch Presbyterian liberal in politics and religion, but extremely strict in all matters of morality. Her great affection for me and her care of me made me love her and gave me that feeling of safety that children should have. And then, as he tried at one point to minister to a family characterized by a very high level of intelligence and achievement, he wrote, "The loneliness of the human soul is almost unendurable. Nothing can penetrate it except the highest intensity of the sort of love that religious teachers have preached. Whatever does not spring from this motive is harmful or at least useless." And then I went back and looked again at the prologue and read his words under the title, "What I Have Lived For." Three passions have governed my life: the longing for love, the search for knowledge, and an almost unbearable pity for the suffering of mankind. Love, knowledge, a longing to alleviate suffering. This has been my life. I have found it worth living and would gladly live it again if the chance were offered me. A number of scholars in recent years have tried to show that this love, which is personal in essence and universal in scope, is practical in its expression. Reuel Howe undertook this in his book, Man's Need and God's Action, in which he pointed out that Christian love is expressed in acceptance and discipline in Christian community. And in what I think is one of the most lyrical passages of contemporary theological writing, Richard Niebuhr said, "By love we mean at least these attitudes and actions." And he mentions four. Love is rejoicing over the existence of the beloved one. It is the desire that he be rather than not be. It is the longing for his presence when he is absent. It is happiness in the thought of him. Love is gratitude. It is thankfulness for the existence of the beloved. It is the happy acceptance of everything that he gives without the jealous feeling that the self ought to be able to do as much. It is wonder over the other's gift of himself in companionship. Love is reverence. It keeps its distance even as it draws near. It does not seek to absorb the other in the self or want to be absorbed by it. It rejoices in the otherness of the other. It desires the beloved to be what he is and does not seek to refashion him into a replica of the self or to make him a means to the ends of the self. Love is loyalty. It is the willingness to let the self be destroyed rather than that the other cease to be. It is the commitment of the self by self-binding will to make the other great. And when love expresses itself in loyalty, some of us think of the book by Josiah Royce entitled A Philosophy of Loyalty, in which he defined loyalty as the willing and practical and thoroughgoing devotion of a person to a cause. I wish some theological student would write a thesis on loyalty in the thought of Josiah Royce in the perspective of the erosion of loyalty in our time. How is this love expressed in a theological community? I do not have time nor competence to count the ways. They are very many. But I mentioned two. It expresses itself in the creation of a climate of thoughtfulness and compassion for persons. I think what I said at the outset at least indicates that we live and do our work in a very stressful environment. It is little less than sinful to make a stressful environment so stressful that thoughtful and compassionate people cannot survive in it. In the second place, this kind of love produces the clarification of theological insights by which life is guided aright and nurtured. Here is an affirmation of faith. God is love. In Jesus Christ, his love is manifested in its full splendor and power in the fellowship. We ought to love one another. Enable us, Spirit of God, to open our inner lives to the love thou art ready to impart through Jesus Christ, our Lord.